Welcome to cassette tape number 6, side A, of the course Making Disciples That Make a Difference. This is Dr. James Burse. We are talking about the force of suffering, the third force in true evangelism. And we are noting that suffering as a Christian is a way to make others realize that your relationship for Christ is real, and will give you evangelistic opportunity with them because of your willingness to suffer for the cause of Christ. I believe that it is important to note that it is the cause of Christ that we are emphasizing, not specifically the cause of God. Although we know that Jesus Christ is God, we must be very quick to recognize the difference between identifying with God and identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because people in general do not prefer to talk about Jesus Christ. They will gladly talk about God, but when the subject of Christ comes up, oftentimes they're not interested in pursuing the conversation. I remember one time a man who lived across the street from me was out with his snowplow. I was out hand shoveling the walk after a snowfall, and I was hoping he'd come over and offer to help with my driveway. We had just moved into town, and I was the new pastor there, and we had not yet met all of our neighbors, and this was a new one. And so I had an opportunity to speak with him when he drove up and said, "Well, hello there," and wanted to know if I could use some help. I said, "Oh, yes, I would." And so I introduced myself and told him I was the new pastor at the church down the street, and right away he launched into a discussion about how much his wife loved God. I thought it was a fantastic discussion because he never actually talked about himself. He just told me how much his wife loved God. But once I could finally get a word in edgewise, I asked him, well, what was his relationship? And he said, "Well, I don't really get into it too much. I love God too, but my wife is really the one that is all that interested." And I said, "Well, you know, down at our church, we love God too, but we also preach about God's Son, Jesus Christ, and we believe that Jesus Christ is God, and He's the one that saves us from our sin." And with that, he kind of reached down, and he grabbed that ignition key and turned on that motor, and with a roar, he turned that plow around and drove right back into his driveway and into his garage, and never helped me clean my driveway, and I never saw the man again. It was so abrupt that it just underscored for me the hatred that people must have for Jesus Christ. And when we talk about suffering as a Christian, we talk about making Christ the issue. You will not suffer as a Christian until you identify yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ. That, after all, is what a Christian is, isn't it? The word Christian itself was a term that was not developed by the believers, because the word simply means an imitator of Christ or a carbon copy of Christ. Actually, it means a little Christ. And the term was actually invented by the world. Remember in Acts 11, it tells us that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Well, who called them that? It was the unsaved people. It was the people who were observing their holiness of life and concluding, well, here's a whole bunch of people that look and act just like Jesus Christ. And so, apparently, they must be little Christs. And so the term Christian was employed. I believe that the context would indicate that it was a pejorative term. It was not a compliment. They were almost using it as a form of ridicule. And when Jesus made it clear that when you followed him, you would be persecuted, because the world hated me and persecuted me, he said they're going to hate you and persecute you. We need to be ready to suffer as a Christian, because we must recognize that such suffering results in evangelistic opportunity. You might wonder if suffering is something that is for you. There are those that say, well, only a special brand of Christian suffers. Only a special class of Christian can really do the suffering. Well, no, I don't think so. I think every Christian is called to do this. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 4, let's look at the end of the chapter at verse 19. It says, therefore, let those who suffer, notice this phrase, according to the will of God, commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. You see that? It's very clearly identified in the Word that God's will for your life is to suffer as a Christian. You can't get around it. You can't get away from it. You need to recognize that if you're really going to make an impact for Christ in your life, then you need to suffer as a Christian. This suffering happens when you learn to openly identify yourself with Jesus Christ. And as we mentioned earlier in this lecture, Peter is the appropriate apostle to reveal this truth to us, because not only did he learn it as the Holy Spirit bore him along in writing the New Testament text, but he also learned it experientially in a way that initially brought him great sadness and sorrow of heart. Peter denied Christ 3 times. Those denials are recorded for us in the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of John gives us a good accounting of the times where Peter denied that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, you'll recall the situation. Jesus was now under arrest. Judas Iscariot had already betrayed him and had hauled him off to be tried while the sun was still coming up in the morning, had not yet risen. In the early shadows of darkness, Jesus stood before the religious leader, Caiaphas, and he was being tried. Now, in John 18:15, John writes that Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now, that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then a servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now, there's the first denial. Basically, Peter was intimidated by a little girl, a servant girl. Here he was, a big, brawny fisherman, probably a man with rippling biceps, a man whose roughness and weather-beaten face from years of fishing probably created quite an imposing figure. But when a little servant girl said, "Are you a follower of Jesus?" this man quaked with fear. And he denied Christ. He said, "I am not," implying that he was not a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so, as it turned out, Peter stood by the fire and warmed himself with everyone else. And in verse 25, it said, "When Peter stood and warmed himself, therefore they said to him, 'You are not also one of his disciples, are you?' And he denied it and said, 'I am not.'" And again, the emphasis here is on the vehemence and the quickness of that response. "No, not me. I'm not a follower of him." A total denial that he had any relationship with Jesus Christ. And then one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter then denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed. In Matthew and Mark, it records that Peter wept, and he wept bitterly when he realized what he had done. Basically, what he had done was forfeit a wonderful opportunity to suffer for the cause of Christ. Now, why is it that people deny relationship with Jesus Christ? I think it's because they're afraid they're going to have to suffer. One of the old deacons in my first church said to me, "Well, Pastor, I don't mind sacrificing for Christ. I just don't like to suffer so much while I do it." I think that's the way a lot of people are. They wouldn't mind sacrificing for Christ, but suffering? That's a whole different story. You know, we live in America. We live in the land of opportunity. We live in a land where all of our needs can be met through science, through technology, through competition, through free market, through government intervention, through programs. Why, there's no need for anybody to suffer in this fine country because somebody somewhere will provide so that you don't have to. At least that's the mentality that we're taught nowadays as we exist in our fine country. But the problem is that's not the way it is for a Christian. In fact, as a Christian, we not only need to be prepared to suffer, we also need to welcome it. Suffering is one of the beautiful opportunities that God gives you for evangelism, because it is through suffering that it becomes crystal clear whose side you're on, and you become a well-identified follower of Jesus Christ. And so suffering ultimately serves as a powerful force for evangelism. When you use the suffering as your opportunity to identify with Jesus Christ. Although this principle is not stated that clearly in the Old Testament, I think it was well known to David that there was value in suffering. And as a believer in God, as a man after God's own heart, David in no way wanted to diminish the value of his times of suffering. In fact, he extolled them in Psalm 119. Look with me at Psalm 119, verse 65. Here he said, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." See, here's a good, positive value for suffering. It helps you to keep the word of God. Suffering is a teacher that brings you into obedience to the word of God. Now look at verse 71. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Again, he extols suffering as a teaching device. It is through suffering that he was able to learn the principles of walking a godly walk, living for the Lord he loved. And then one more verse, verse 75. "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." You see, here when he suffered, he identified the suffering as the response of a faithful God. And when we suffer, we need to count God faithful for allowing us the opportunity, and to recognize that one of the great benefits of that suffering is so that we will have opportunity to win someone to Jesus Christ. When Peter failed in his identification with Christ, he lost his opportunity to witness to the servant girl and to the people standing around the fire and to the servant that recognized him from the garden. Now, Peter may have thought, well, actually, what I did was I gained a few more precious moments of life because these people didn't turn on me and beat me up or mock me or kill me. No, he didn't gain anything. He lost. And when the rooster crowed, Peter wept bitterly because he knew he had lost far more than he had gained. And it was not worth it to him at that point to have denied his Savior. Very practically, you can teach that identifying with Christ may cause suffering, but it will also give you opportunity to witness to Jesus Christ. And there's a very practical way to go about this identification. I would not recommend that you teach your people to say, well, I'm a Christian, so I don't do that. That is kind of a backdoor insult in a way, because we live in a country where even though many people no longer identify with Christianity, I think the majority still does. And therefore, we want to be clear not to use a term that everyone would automatically relate to. There are still people that think, well, we live in America, that's a Christian country. Sure, I guess we're Christians. And they think of Christianity as the default religion. If you're not a Mormon, if you're not a Muslim, if you're not something of the cult nature, then you must be a Christian. So stay away from that term. Remember, the Christians themselves didn't invent the term Christian. It was the term that the world came up with when they identified the Christian. The Christians themselves used terms like disciple or saint or follower or believer. I think that the best term in this particular context is follower. And you can say, well, I have given my life to Jesus Christ, and I intend to follow Him, and I know that doing this particular thing would not be pleasing to Him. And see, what you're doing is you're identifying with Jesus Christ by name. And in no way are you making some kind of a statement that would offend the person that you are speaking to. If you say, well, I'm a Christian, so I don't do that, the other person might think, well, I'm a Christian too, and I do. So you must be one of those holier-than-thou kind of people. No, you don't want to make the issue a religion. You want to make the issue a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And I think that as you teach this principle in a number of ways and on a number of occasions to your congregation, it will slowly but surely start to sink in that there are many opportunities that are just routinely bypassed because of a failure to be ready to identify with Christ by name. Let me give you some examples. When I was in seventh grade, the school system that I attended had a physical education unit in dancing. And this was standard format. Everybody did it. And we were taught, and rightly so, that dancing is an activity that Christians should not participate in. Especially the kind of dancing that the kids did back in those days. It was certainly not appropriate Christian behavior. And so what my dad did was he always wrote a note. And I'd go home and say, well, they're going to start the dancing unit Monday. And so he wrote a note. He said, please excuse Jim from the dance class. But my father, being an honorable man, always added this footnote, please give him another assignment that will fulfill the requirements of the course. And this is an important principle. You see, as Christians, we never shirk our responsibilities. We adjust them. I always tell my people on Sunday morning, here are the various activities that our church are going to be involved in. Please adjust your schedule accordingly so that you can participate in them. I never tell people to shirk their responsibilities or ignore their responsibilities. I believe a Christian is a responsible individual. But what I do ask people to do is use their liberty to adjust their responsibilities. And this kind of adjustment, I think, is quite possible, and many people have that flexibility. Well, my dad was like that, and so he always told the teacher to assign me an alternate activity that would meet the requirement of the course. Well, my gym teacher, being the creative individual that he was, always gave me the alternate activity of sitting in the balcony and watching the dance class. That was my alternate assignment. So I used it as a study hall, and I sat up there in the balcony and so forth. And it was actually kind of nice because I didn't have to participate, and I had some extra time to get some homework done and some reading. But you know, I always dreaded the end of class, because at the end of class, we'd all be standing there by the door waiting for that bell to ring when everybody would burst out into the hall and scurry to the next classroom. And invariably, the people that were ahead of me and behind me in the line would always say to me, "How come you're not dancing? How come you're up there in the balcony? Did you break your leg or something?" And so I had to give an answer. You see, this is what Peter said is going to happen. If you do something that is holy, people are going to question you on it, and then you have a chance to give an answer. And so, sad but true, I would always say, "Well, my parents are making me do this." That's what I'd say. Well, I said that at first. Later on, I would say, "Well, it's against my church to dance." Now, those answers were satisfactory, and here's why. Every one of those kids had parents that wouldn't let them do what they wanted to do, so they could all understand that. And what I chose to do is I chose to identify with my family. I'm an obedient son. I do what my parents say. So I identified with my family. Well, in that particular instance, I think God would say, "Big deal." There are plenty of opportunities for you to identify with your family. This is not the right time. The right time to identify with your family is in other situations, but right here, right now, with that question, it's the right thing to do to identify with me. Identify with your Lord, Jesus Christ. And later on, when I thought I was improving my answer by saying, "Oh, my church won't let me," I really wasn't improving at all, because what I was doing there was identifying with a church or identifying with a religious dogma, which is quite different from identifying with a person, Jesus Christ. But you see how easy it is. Those were the easy answers that I knew would work and take off all the heat. The right answer would have been, "Well, I'm sitting up in the balcony because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And because I gave my life to Him, I want to do what pleases Him, and I know that dancing wouldn't please Him." But you know as well as I do why I didn't give that answer. That answer might result in suffering. That answer might result in the kids laughing at me or ridiculing me or saying, "Oh, there's a Sunday school boy," or something like that. Well, as a seventh grader, I couldn't take that, so I chose a different way to answer, which solved the problem, but it certainly didn't witness for Jesus Christ. I'm not proud of that, but that's what happened. But you know, years later, 10 to be exact, I remember I hadn't learned a lot along the way. Because I remember I was a freshman employee at the life insurance company where I worked for several years before I went into the ministry. And I hadn't been there long, and my boss told me that I had to attend an after-work meeting at the Holiday Inn conference room. And so I remember going right from work over to the Holiday Inn conference room, because work was over at 5, and they said the meeting started at 6. And when I got there at 6, I realized that what I had done was I had walked in right in the middle of happy hour. The meeting really started at 7, but they always said it started at 6 because they wanted an hour to get their drinking done. Now, there was quite a dilemma for me because I had never participated in drinking, and I don't do that. And I knew that as a Christian, it'd be wrong to do that. And I remember what my dad told me once. He said, well, if you ever get caught in a situation like that, just go over and order a bottle of 7-Up and tell them to leave it in the bottle. Because when you're sitting there holding one of those great big green 7-Up bottles, there's no doubt in anybody's mind that you're drinking soda pop. So I did that. I went over to the bartender and I said, well, I guess I'll take a 7-Up. And he started to pour it in a glass. He said, no, just give me the bottle. And he looked at me so funny, but he handed me the bottle. So I was standing there holding the bottle and drinking out of it. And sure enough, my boss came up and he says, well, you can get anything you want over at the bar. And I said, well, this is what I want. He said, well, all right. And then one of my fellow workers came up and said, what's the matter with you? Why don't you get a man's drink? And I said, well, my church won't let me. He says, oh, you go to one of those kind of churches? I said, yeah, my church is against drinking. He said, oh, okay. Yeah, my church is against a lot of stuff, too. I understand. And that was it. And I felt sick. Because I, again, passed up a beautiful opportunity to identify with Christ. I identified with a church instead. And I should have said, well, you know, I've given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm a follower of His. Because I've chosen to follow Him, I don't want to displease Him in any way, and I know that using alcohol as a beverage would be displeasing to Him. That's why I don't do it. But I knew why I didn't give that answer. That answer would have resulted in suffering. But I've learned since then that it is better to suffer as a Christian. Because the Bible said, first of all, I don't have to be ashamed when it happens, and second of all, I glorify God when I do it. And what a privilege is ours to suffer for Christ. And so when we identify with Christ openly, what we do is we open the door for evangelism. Because then the sinners know where they can go to find information on how to have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God is drawing one of them to Himself, they know that they have to come through Christ. And when you identify yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ, they know that you hold the key to their salvation. But you have to be willing to suffer. And so you have to give the right answer. And the right answer means that you identify with Christ by name. For the remainder of this lecture, please turn your tape to side B. Thank you.